The night is far advanced, the day is at hand. Let us lay therefore aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, my thoughts very much today are on the beginning and on the end. And that is where the mind of the church is, because today is the first day of the church year. We have just ended the last ecclesiastical cycle. And today is the January 1st of the church year. The gospel is about the end of the world, so that's about the end. Isn't that interesting that the church puts the gospel about the end of the world on the first day of the year? So the church wants us to think about beginnings and endings, and that is what my sermon will be about today, about beginnings and endings. First of all, let's talk about the beginning of the universe, the beginning of the world. And remember that the four candles of the Advent wreath represent the 4,000 years before Christ. Biblically, it's only those four millennia. Now, of course, we live in an age where evolution is taught as dogma. Open any secular science book, practically any newspaper article that refers to science or anything geologically, and always you will hear things like 75 million years ago or 100 million years ago or 5 billion years ago. And what I find amusing is how sure they are that that's how old the earth is. Now, the church does not define for us how old the universe is. It's not a matter of faith to believe even necessarily in the 4,000 years, although I personally lean towards the young earth theory. And yes, 6,000 years is a lot younger than the several billion years that the evolutionists so desperately want the earth to be insofar as its age is concerned. And one thing I would say to the evolutionists who just put that fact out there like we have to believe it or we're lunatics, I would say, how do you know? Were you there? Did you witness the millions and billions of years unfold? And they would all have to admit that no, of course they couldn't have witnessed. Nobody could have witnessed it. And it's so interesting that they appeal to the very principle of causality to say, well, because of carbon 22 dating or whatever it is, or the way we've studied the rock, they're appealing to causality. They're saying, look at the effect, look at the cause. It had to be this millions of years old. And then you say, well, who began it? All of a sudden they abandon the principle of causality and won't answer the question. Why? Because they want to refuse to admit that there is a God. Because if there's a God, then we are creatures, and we owe adoration and service, and we will be judged by this God one day at the end of our lives. So we can see the contradiction and disconnect that goes on. Again, they appeal to causality to try to prove to us that the earth is millions or billions of years old, but then they reject it when you say, well, who started it? You know, one of the smartest men in the world is supposed to be Stephen Hawking, the great physicist who has been confined to a wheelchair for many years because of a debilitating disease. And as many facts and as much information as this man knows, he also rejects, sad to say, God. And he's working on a theory whereby he's going to prove that somehow the universe made itself. That statement is absurd. I like to point this out in the philosophy class that I teach to our seniors in our high school. And I started off by saying, okay, today, first thing in class, I would like each of you to give yourselves $1 million. And of course, after the quizzical look, they see that it's just really a joke. How can you give yourself something you do not have? How do you give yourself $1 million or $1 billion? You can't, because you don't have it. Well, that's the same thing with existence. Something that doesn't exist, how can it give itself existence? So you see that these great physicists and scientists who say there is no God, evolution explains everything, they lack wisdom. They're not answering the obvious question of where did it come from? Somebody had to begin it. It's not self-existing. It doesn't bring itself into existence. That's absurd. So as we look at the 4,000 years before Christ, at least there were that many years. Maybe there were more. Maybe there were millions of years. But let's remember, no matter how long the universe has been existing, as Scripture says, in the beginning, God created. The self-existing being created this material world and all of the spirits that live in them, angels and human souls. It all had to come from God. We all had a beginning ourselves. We came into this world. And just as surely, my dear brethren, we're going to leave it. And so, as Catholics, we reflect upon the four last things. And this is an appropriate topic for the first day of Advent because, as we know, the gospel is about the end of the world. So let's make a quick reflection on the four last things, even as we have just reflected upon the beginnings of the universe and the obvious fact that we all began, otherwise we wouldn't be here. What are the four last things? They are death, judgment, hell, and heaven. Four great realities that cannot be done away with, cannot be explained away, cannot be rejected. They are there. They will happen. And of course, the third and fourth one is an either or. Let's reflect upon death. There's that saying we have, the only thing that's certain in life is death and taxes. We know how the government, how efficient it will always be in getting money out of your pocket into their pocket. But that's not the most important thing. Taxes will go away in eternity, but death is going to happen to each human being that comes into this world. I was reading from a book about death, and let's just listen to some of these words. The true Christian does not fear death. By reflecting upon his last end, he makes of death a friend who renders a great service by keeping him from many sins of omission and of commission and from acts of pure folly or outright evil. Death can be the compass needle which points without deviation to the north star of our lives, God. And yet, what is the very human thing that people want to do is forget about death. Don't think about death. Pretend it's not there. An African explorer confronted for the first time with the spectacle of a gigantic tusked elephant about to charge the group, gasped to his attendant, "Let's shut our eyes and maybe it will disappear." It won't. Death never takes a holiday. It works without relaxing, takes no vacation, pauses for no man. People are dying day and night. If one set of statistics is true, that 100 people die in 1 minute throughout the world, this book was written 50 years ago, so it's probably like 200 a minute, then 150,000 people or more die daily, and 50 million or more die each year. It is human to ignore the fact of death and to refuse to think that we must die. The average man or woman tries to live in the world as if he or she were sure of living here forever. But we are sure of only one thing, death. What we are most unsure of is when and how. King Louis XIV of France, the Sun King, who was one of the longest reigning monarchs in history, was so struck with fear and terror of death that nobody dared mention in his royal presence the name of anyone who had died. One day the monarch seemed to show a little more courage, and he accosted a courtier with, "Tell me, who must die?" The noble, always the flatterer, replied quickly, "Your Majesty, almost everybody must die." Almost. What a lie. Everyone will die. What folly, as if being a king could exempt Louis from the death sentence. But then again, aren't we two fools if we think we can be free of the universal certainty? And the book goes on to give many examples of how sudden and quick death can be. My dear friends, let's make no mistake of it. You and I could be dead this evening. We could be dead in the next hour. We don't know. Are we ready to die? You see how important this reflection is, that we're always ready. We know not the day nor the hour. And therefore, we have many chances in life. A few couple of examples from priests. Monsignor Bendel of Rottenburg, Germany, did not appear in church to say his mass one day. He was found seated at the table in his study, head bent over an open book. He was meditating on death and passed away. Another priest, on the way to the funeral of a deceased colleague, entered the sacristy to put his surplice on and dropped dead. 3 days later, his own funeral took place in the parish church. Father Hilary of the Passionist Order actually lighted the candles for his own Requiem Mass. He was going to serve Father Theodore at his Mass. After lighting the candles, he returned to the sacristy, and there he dropped dead. And Father Theodore said the Mass for the repose of his confrere's soul a few minutes later. So what a salutary thought. We're not meant for this life to be here forever. So let's not live like we're going to be here forever. Let's live like pilgrims on a journey. Because the day of death, and Catholic teaching seems to confirm this fact quite clearly, that wherever we die, our Lord will judge us right there. As a matter of fact, today's gospel is about the judgment at the end of the world. And it will confirm the sentence that was made on the day and in the place in which we died. The only difference will be that there will be no purgatory after the last judgment, and obviously there is purgatory. We've been reflecting on that, especially during November, how God will hold us strictly accountable for each sin. You know, one of the shuddering facts, reason to believe, St. Francis of Rome believed that for the average forgiven mortal sin, 7 years of suffering occur in purgatory. So how much for venial sins and faults? You have to be spotless and pure to get into heaven. So wherever we die, Our Lord will examine our lives on each sin, each fault, and of course take into account all of our good deeds, and hopefully our good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. But when we stand before our Lord, we will not be able to make any excuses, point the finger at this person or that person. It's all on us. As the Imitation of Christ says, O you who are afraid sometimes of the looks of an angry man, how will you be able to look at your severe judge? Yes, he's the one that died for us on the cross, but remember, the mercy is in this life. It's about justice after we leave. How ready are we right here and now to meet our Maker, to meet our Judge? And then, as we know, going on to the third last thing, if a person is in mortal sin, he or she goes to hell for all eternity. It has been said, my dear brethren, let us often go to hell in this life so that we do not go there in the next. In other words, by meditating upon that reality, we will act accordingly and make sure that we are always living in the state of grace, persevering in the state of grace. It's our choice. You know, sometimes we can make little jokes about it, like, you know, your eternity, smoking or non-smoking, your choice. But it's a very, very grim reality. Without that wedding garment of sanctifying grace, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So very salutary to reflect on that. But let's not forget to also meditate on heaven and to remember that heaven is far better than anything here on earth. You know, isn't it so human to say, I count myself so lucky to live long, and I'm, you know, live without, you know, a lot of health problems or this or that, and yet heaven is so much better than anything here on earth once we get there. So, my dear brethren, just wanted to share these great thoughts, the four last things. The church, the true church, will always keep teaching those to us because we need to meditate and reflect on them. May we hear those words at the end of our lives. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And even if we haven't necessarily begun well, remember every day is a new beginning. Advent is a new beginning. It's time to turn things around, time to start rooting out those faults and sins, make way for the Lord, make straight the paths. The mountains need to be brought low and the valleys filled. Let it be a great beginning today, this season of Advent, a blessed season of Advent to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.